The Lord be with you. Sorry to interrupt, but Happy New Year, everyone, and welcome to the 2026 rendition of IPC Zurich. New iteration, right? So if you're visiting with us this morning or this afternoon, let me tell you how glad I am, how glad we are that you found us today. We pray that your time with us today is an encounter with the living God who exists above and beyond us, but the living God who also exists, of course, beside us and among us. So I'm guessing that for some of us, we've made New Year's resolutions and we've already broken one or two, right? Not to fear, though, not to fear. You have come into a community that is not marked by perfection or performance, but one that is marked, hopefully, by grace and forgiveness. And that's hopefully what we are all about, grace and forgiveness, as we seek to live out our lives by the will of God through Jesus Christ. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, as we begin today another new year together in your presence, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our worship would reflect our hearts, and that our hearts would reflect your will, and that we would worship you in all humility and truth, in all joy and gratitude. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, the darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be redeemed. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Medina and Alpha and all of Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah was to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea." They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him.
Please join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Guide us today, O God, by your word and your spirit, that in your light we might see life, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I'm quite biased, of course, but I have to say, I think the English language is a pretty good language. Okay, it's a great language, right? It has, after all, a rich and varied vocabulary due to its roots in Germanic, Norman French, and Latin languages. It has comparatively flexible grammar and simple phonetic rules. And most of all, I think many of us can identify with this, it has none of those maddening masculine, feminine, or neuter business about it, right? It's just the, that's all. Beautiful stuff. So yeah, I'm biased, of course, but I think English is a pretty decent language as far as languages go. That said, I will admit that in certain situations, words from other languages might be better to use because they better address or better describe what's going on. For example, if you find yourself this time of year in snowy northern Europe, in a small rustic cabin in the countryside, enjoying a warm fire, hot drink, good food, and great friends, you could say, "Oh, what a cozy place that is." Or, and I know most of you know what's coming, you could describe it as the Danish describe it, right? Hygge, right? That's this feeling, all-encompassing feeling of coziness and friendliness and warmth and all good stuff going on, right? That cozy just doesn't begin to address, doesn't begin to describe. Hygge. You say that, you've nailed it in that situation. Far more descriptive. All right. Another couple of examples of that. So let's say you're in grammar school. You go to a birthday party, and the mean girl is there at the birthday party, right? And let's say somehow, we're not saying how it happens, somehow the mean girl ends up with the cake in her face, right? So what do you feel in that situation? Well, you feel, well, provided you're not the mean girl, right? You feel some satisfaction. You feel some justice. Some happiness, perhaps. Maybe even elation, shame on you. These things might fill your heart. But really, it's a German word that you're feeling here, right? Schadenfreude, right? That's what you're feeling. That encompasses the entirety, or not maybe the entirety, but a good bit of what you're experiencing in that moment. You are, after all, quite happy about that girl's misfortune. Okay, one more example, and this one is for any parent who has ever taken their kids on a long car ride. So you've been driving 5 hours, and for 4.5 hours now, all you've heard from the back seat are cries of, "He touched me, I did not, he's making faces at me, I am not," right, and the like. And then, let's say a fight breaks out over a stuffed animal that no one has paid any attention to for the last 5 years, and it happens to be in the back seat of the car. So, as a parent, you could shout, or say loudly, "Stop," or "Enough already," or "Cease and desist," right? But doesn't the situation really call for an Italian word here? Basta, right? Basta. That is stop, enough already, cease and desist. Well, squared, maybe even cubed, right? It's the perfect word for this very imperfect situation. All right, so today we have this familiar story in front of us of the Magi, the wise men, traveling from the east to meet infant Jesus. And I might suggest there are two words, two non-English words, at least in their origins, that best capture the essence of the story, that best describe and explain what's going on. Not that English words couldn't do the job, but these two Greek words, I think, really tell us what this story is all about. So the first Greek word I'm going to mention has actually become an English word in the meantime. You can find it in the Oxford Dictionary, but it started out as a Greek word, and the word is epiphany. Epiphany. So an epiphany in the Greek language is an appearance, a manifestation. It's when something gets revealed, something gets disclosed. So what's the epiphany in our story of the Magi today? What appears? What gets revealed? Well, at first hearing, you might think, oh yeah, it's that star, right? We read, after all, that a star appeared in the sky, and that these Magi, we can think of the Magi perhaps as astrologer, astronomers, half magicians, half scientists. These Magi see the star that it's appeared, and they take great interest in this star that has appeared. Well, as interesting as the star is, though, this is not actually what the epiphany is all about in the story. The epiphany is actually about the one to whom the star leads these Magi. And this is, of course, the infant Jesus. We read this from, or we just read this, actually, from Matthew 2, verse 9. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So that's actually our epiphany. It's the Christ child appearing here. The epiphany is Jesus being revealed. But wait, you might be saying or thinking now, this is a bit confusing because hasn't Jesus already appeared? Wasn't he already revealed? In Luke 2, after all, we read about an angel announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds, and the sky filling then with angels, proclaiming glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests. That seems to be the reveal event here, right? A real reveal event. Sky full of angels proclaiming Jesus' birth. Why is it then that this visit of the Magi to Jesus is also characterized as a reveal? Jesus has long since been revealed. He's long since appeared. Why call this then an epiphany? Well, this is why. This appearance to the Magi can be called an epiphany because it's an appearance to a group of people that had not seen or heard of him yet. It's a revelation of him to those who were pretty much in the dark about who he was and what he was all about. You see, the epiphany in this story is a fulfillment of many prophecies that predicted someday Jesus the Messiah, he would not only be revealed to the people of Israel there in Bethlehem, that's kind of the first revelation, the first appearing, but actually at some point he would be unveiled to the whole world. It's the second epiphany, if you will. One such prophecy comes from Isaiah 52, where we read this: the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. It's a prophecy about the unveiling of Jesus. So, back to the language of Psalm 52, the Lord will bare his holy arm. Now, if I bared my arm right now, I suspect most, if not all of you, would be mightily unimpressed. It doesn't have that much power in it. But when metaphorically speaking, God bears his arm, you see his power, and particularly you see his power to save. And what this prophecy from Isaiah then is talking about is God revealing his power, not just to save the people in and around Bethlehem, but the people of the nations of the world, the ends of the earth, Isaiah says, will see how God is bringing about salvation for humanity. God is revealing to the whole world who is going to do it, through whom his salvation is going to be made possible. And so he's revealing to all people from all nations how salvation is going to come about. Until now, as I said before, it's pretty much only been revealed to the Jewish people there in and around Bethlehem. But now we have Gentiles, foreigners, people from the East, as recipients of God's revelation. God is appearing to them through his son there in Bethlehem. That's the epiphany. That's the unveiling we're talking about today. Okay, so story of the Magi, one word, Greek word, that we can associate with that is epiphany, epiphany. So one Greek word down, another one to go now. The next Greek word that characterizes the story is one I think also you've heard. It's become part of the English language as well, but that word is Eureka. Eureka. Anyone ever heard that word? Eureka, right? That's not unknown to most. So this Eureka word, like the word epiphany, has been adopted into the English language from the Greek language. And literally it means, I found it. I found it. I read this week that the exclamation Eureka is attributed to the ancient Greek scholar Archimedes. He reportedly proclaimed, Eureka, 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 after getting into the bathtub. Anyone know the story? Some of you must know the story for sure. Okay. I forget where I am sometimes, right? 90% of the people here know the story because you're scientists. But anyway, apparently when he stepped into the bath, he noticed that the water level rose. And then he suddenly understood that the volume of water displaced must be equal to the volume of the part of his body he had submerged. Fascinating stuff, yeah? Well, in any case, the use of this Greek term Eureka has continued for millennia. I don't know if any of you have heard of this, but the U.S. state of California and this word Eureka have kind of a long relationship with each other. In the 1800s, when gold miners were coming to California for what was known as the Gold Rush, these miners would shout Eureka when they found gold in that California soil. In other words, what they were shouting is, I found it. And in fact, this word Eureka became so much a part of the identity of the state that it was made into the state motto. And there's even the state seal has that word Eureka on it. Eureka. Lots of gold miners experienced a Eureka moment when they traveled miles and miles, days and days, to get to California to find that gold. And our Magi, they too experienced a Eureka moment after traveling miles and miles and days when they found the infant Jesus. Here's now the account from Matthew's gospel of their Eureka moment. On coming to the house, they, the Magi, saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. So you can almost imagine the Magi encountering Jesus there and saying, Eureka, we found it. We found it. After so long and so many miles, so much effort expended, they found him and they celebrated. And they celebrated by worshiping him there at the place. A Eureka moment, I think, if there ever were one. Okay. So now let's go back to the beginning of the sermon, what I said about words, certain words capturing the essence of a situation. Perhaps now you can see how so much of the essence of this story of the Magi can be captured by these two Greek words that we've been hearing a lot today. Epiphany and Eureka. Epiphany and Eureka. When we look at the story, we see that there's this epiphany from the Lord, an unveiling from the Lord, which then leads to a Eureka moment among the Magi. And really, what we see here is the story of the gospel, right? God reveals his son to the world as Savior. That's the Epiphany. And around the world, many respond in worship to this revelation. That's the Eureka moment, right? I found it. They realize what they've got. But of course, the story's a little bit more complicated as it concerns us and our world, right? It's a little bit more complicated than simply Epiphany, then Eureka. Because for a lot of folks, there's Epiphany, but no Eureka. Or at least, let's say, not the right kind of Eureka. It's more complicated because when we humans are faced with the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, of his salvation, we're often tempted to find our Eureka moments in everything but finding God's Son, Jesus Christ, right? For some of us, it might be a great job or a prize degree that causes us to exclaim, Eureka, I found it. Got the job. I found it. Got the degree. Yep, this is it. This is it, right? For others of us, maybe it's a sizable and secure nest egg, a savings portfolio that allows us then to exclaim, Eureka, I found it. This is what I've been looking for. I've got it now. I'm good. For others of us, it's a life perhaps in which we pretty much make our own rules, do our own thing, call our own shots. It's the self-determining, self-defining life that makes us exclaim, Eureka, I found it. I can do what I want when I want to do it. Eureka. Perhaps for others of us, it's a political figure, a political party, a political movement, a political ideology that makes us exclaim, Eureka, I found it, finally. For still others, it's perhaps meeting a great partner, having a great family. In this, we find our Eureka. We experience that. We finally found it. We've got the partner we want. We've got the family we want. For others of us, perhaps it's a comfortable life, a pleasant life, a pleasurable life, a life filled with nice people, nice things, nice experiences, and they all add up to Eureka for us. I found it, and all these nice things, all these pleasant experiences. Last one, I think of this for us in the church especially. For others of us, it's perhaps in our own estimation, being the most right and righteous person in the room. In our own estimation, being the most godly and virtuous person in the room. In our own estimation, being the most evangelistic, the most pietistic, the most knowing, the most doing, the most busiest, the most active Christian person anyone knows about or anyone cares about. That makes us exclaim, Eureka, I found it. Everyone thinks I'm fabulous. Well, in a godly way, of course. Right? So yes, if we really admit it or we're truthful to ourselves, I think we all have our Eureka moments, moments in which we think we have finally found it. But of course, none of these moments I just mentioned are true Eureka moments, because the it we found, while having the appearance of it, wasn't actually it, right? What we found was, as pastor author Tim Keller might say, a counterfeit it, right? Not the real thing, not the real it. The real thing, the real it to be found, of course, and the ultimate it in this respect is Jesus Christ. And it's only in finding him do we find what is most necessary, most needful for our lives. It's only in finding him that a Eureka moment can turn into something better, and that is a Eureka existence. An I found it existence that lasts throughout our lives and for eternity. So in case you're interested in not just a eureka moment, but a eureka existence, I owe you a full disclosure here. Full disclosure. Finding Jesus Christ doesn't lead automatically to an easy, carefree, no-worry existence. Finding Jesus Christ doesn't mean our troubles will magically vanish and all our difficulties wonderfully disappear. Finding Jesus Christ won't automatically lead to health and wealth, physical benefits, material rewards. No, that's not what we should expect. But what we should expect is through the power of the Holy Spirit being much more able to enjoy life as it should be lived, much more able to enjoy life as God through Jesus Christ redeemed us to live, a life of faith, a life of hope, a life of love, a life of peace, and a life of joy. So for many people, this process of discovering a eureka existence can be a long process. We try out lots of its, right? And we experience a lot of pseudo-eureka moments before we truly find it, before we truly find Jesus Christ. Sadly for others, well, they might never find him, right? Life on planet Earth allows us to stay busy enough for our whole lives, to stay entertained enough our whole lives, to stay distracted enough our whole lives, to never have to think about it, or at least maybe not until the very end. Never have to consider what is truly it. We're too busy for it. Or we might be powerful and significant enough, comfortable and contented enough with our lives, that we're able to really push any thoughts of what truly is it out of our heads, even until we die. It never enters our consciousness. So in view of this, that these things do happen and can happen, that we can keep the true it at the distance from us, my prayer for us then is that, like the Magi, we would have a true eureka experience. A true eureka experience that leads then to a eureka existence. So that we would see God's revelation in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And to then embrace his revelation in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then after that, we go out witnessing to the same. Witnessing to its power in our lives. Witnessing to what transformation it can bring in our lives. That is a eureka existence. And that's what I pray for all of us today. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have unveiled Jesus Christ to us as our Savior. We pray that we would now embrace him as our Savior and then go out and live lives that witness to him as our Savior. And we ask this all in our Savior's name. Amen. Like the Magi, go from here to witness to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And go from here seeking to find, and finding then to worship. And may the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts, transform our lives, and brighten this world. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go with you and remain with you always. Amen.